Let me invite you to take your Bibles, join me in turning to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. The main passage we're going to be looking at, verses 25 to 33, are printed in your bulletin again for you, but we will read. I will begin reading in verse 22 and read through verse 33 in just a moment. I'm going to take the time now to dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, they can be dismissed now. Ralph and Janice were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, so Pastor Jones wanted to take advantage of this occasion and use it as a sermon illustration. So he asked Ralph to come up and join him on the platform and share some insight into how. Unfortunately, I've known marriages where the husband and wife might as well have been on different continents. In terms of the interaction they had, the communication they had, the affection they had for one another. There is a better way. There's a way that a husband and a wife can have a beautiful picture of marriage. In fact, a marriage that points to what it's intended to point to. According to this passage, marriage is intended to be a picture of the relationship of Christ with His church. And so God gives us instructions to husbands and wives so that we can have a marriage by His grace and with His power that points to the gospel, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for His church. Listen as I read. I'm going to begin reading, as I said, in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 and read through the end of the chapter. We're going to focus on husbands, but this addresses wives as well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we ask for your help again to not only see the truth of your word, but Lord, to see it as desirable, to see it as something to embrace and something, Lord, to submit to as indeed your word for our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us lives that display the work of Christ. Father, I pray for those who are here who have yet to submit to the work of Christ, who have yet to turn from being boss of their own lives and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, to trust Him as Savior and follow him as Lord. I pray that even in this sermon, Lord, even in this time together, your Spirit would so draw them to yourself that they would be saved through repentance and faith in Christ. Father, I pray for each of us that we would heed this word, and that we would glorify you in how we display our submission to your word and your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in this study of looking from Ephesians 5 at the Christian family, Christian marriage. We began a few weeks ago looking at God's word to wives. And we took a couple of weeks to see what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. If you didn't hear those, they're online. You can get those sermons online if you need an explanation of what that is all about. Last week we began looking at God's word to husbands. We see very clearly God's word to husbands is, husbands, love your wives. And not just love your wives, but love your wives as Christ loves the church. And I said last week, that is a terrifying command. I mean, how can any person possibly love as Jesus loves? Well, that's the task. Men, husbands, that's our responsibility, and we can only do it by the grace of God. Just like we can only obey any or all of God's commands by His grace in the power of His Holy Spirit. So let me just say a word briefly to those of you who are unbelievers. Now, by the word unbeliever, I don't mean that you don't believe in God. I doubt that you would be here if you didn't believe in God, although I guess that's possible. But what I mean by unbeliever is you are not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from sin. That you have not come to the place in your life where you recognize that as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That you've not yet acknowledged that. You've not either not acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, or you haven't acknowledged that Jesus is the one and only Savior and you put your trust in Him. But you are today an unbeliever. You cannot possibly be the kind of husband or wife or parent or child or person that God designed you to be apart from a faith relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me invite you right now to trust Christ. To say right there in your pew, in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And you are the Savior. You're the one who died for my sins and was raised again that I might have eternal life. I trust you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. I put my trust in you. If you've never done that, do that right now. That's the most important thing you could possibly do. But then a word to those of us who are believers, and in particular to you husbands, or those of you who are going to be husbands, or hope to be husbands someday. This is a responsibility given to you, given to us, in order to display the gospel of Christ. In order to display the love of Christ. That we and how we love our wives can show to the world how Christ has loved us. What a wonderful, impossible task that is. It is wonderful, but it's also impossible apart from God's grace. So, if you don't hear anything else, and I hope you will hear a few other things, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. You need God's grace every moment of every day to do anything that's going to matter for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, we do a lot of things, but without Christ, none of it matters eternally. So, I point you to Christ, to His gospel, to His grace at the very outset. Last week we saw that for a husband to love his wife means that first of all he has a sacrificing, or you might say a sacrificial love. That is, he puts her needs above his own. He is willing to give of himself, his time, his energy, whatever. He puts her needs before his own. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And we, in a similar way, not exactly the same way, we lay down our lives, our rights, even our needs for our wives. So it is a sacrificing love, but it's also a sanctifying love. And that, in other words, husbands are called to be the head of the wife, the head of the home spiritually. Not because we're smarter, not because we're more godly, not because we're innately better at all, but because that's how God designed it. God has designed that the husband is the head of the wife, the spiritual head of the family, so that we set the tone. And we are to help our wives to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ by leading our families spiritually. If you need more on that, go online and get the sermon or order a CD. This morning, I want to see briefly that the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife, the kind of love that Christ has for the church, is a caring love, and it's a committed love. First of all, notice it is a caring love. The Apostle Paul writes in verses 28 and 29, in the same way husbands, in the what way? The way Christ loved the church. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. In order for a husband's love for his wife to be like that of Christ for his church, it must be a nourishing and cherishing love. That is a caring and affectionately caring love. Now, as Christians, the Bible says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we should take care of them, giving them the right food, maintaining reasonable strength, getting enough rest, and so on. When our body is healthy, we have a sense of well-being. And when a husband meets the needs of his wife with the same care and concern with which he meets the needs of his own body, he will also have a sense of well-being. She will have a sense of well-being and pleasure as a byproduct of his love. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church will no more do anything to harm her than he would to harm his own flesh. His desire is to nourish and cherish her just as he takes care of his own body, because that's how Christ does the church. Here's the reality. Men take care of their bodies in the way that they deem best. All right? Now that doesn't mean they always do what's best for their bodies. But if a man is hungry, he's going to eat. All right? If a man recognizes that he needs exercise and that that's good for him, he's going to exercise. All right? If a man thinks that he needs relaxation, leisure, rest, he's going to get it. He's going to do it. Can I get an amen from a wife? Anyway, husbands, men, we take care of ourselves. Now again, we do what we deem is best for ourselves, whether it actually is or not. The Lord says, that's how you should love your wife. You should understand what she needs and take care of her. To nourish a wife is to provide for her needs. To give that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and man. To cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth, comfort, protection, and security. Those responsibilities are primarily a husband's, not a wife's. As Christ provides for his church, so the husband provides for his wife and family. How does this kind of caring love show itself in marriage? What does it look like? How can husbands demonstrate this kind of caring love for a wife? Let me suggest just a few ways. I'm going to give you four, and I could do 400. All right. First of all, husbands, do not care for anything else more than you do for your wife. I mean, outside of the Lord and your relationship with Him. Do not care for a job or a hobby or any other interest, not even the Buckeyes, all right, more than you care for your wife. How many wives are golf widows or fishing or hunting widows or other hobby widows? How many wives have had their needs neglected because a husband was trying to make more and more and more money or just do what he thought was important for himself? I actually remember a husband, not going to mention his name, but his wife for one winter drove a car without a heater because it would cost money to fix it. When he started driving the car, guess what got fixed? That's not how you love your wife as you love yourself. Do not care for anything or anyone else more than you care for your wife, and show it in your priorities. Secondly, don't make decisions or take action that undermines her security. Don't make decisions, don't take actions that undermine her security. In other words, be a good provider to the best of your ability. Be a hard, trustworthy, and faithful worker on the job, so your wife knows she can count on you to provide for your family. And guess what, men? Biblically, that's your responsibility. I mean, ultimately, it's God's responsibility, but He has designed you to be the one to provide for your family. Now, if you choose in your life situation for your wife to work, that's not a bad thing, as long as she's fulfilling her primary responsibilities first. But it's your responsibility. Now, there are certainly exceptions where that's not possible, but generally speaking, it's your responsibility. So be a good, faithful, hard-working worker to provide for your wife so that her security is not undermined. Don't make financial decisions that put your family in bondage or distress by going into debt, making unwise investments, or other things. Do not do that. It undermines her security. Don't view your things, your purchase of things, as being necessary tools, whereas her purchase of things to be unnecessary expenses. All right? And I've been there, all right? We can always justify our tools, right? But what are you doing spending money on that? Don't do that. Is that caring? Is that nourishing and cherishing your wife as Christ does the church, or as you care for your own body? Don't make decisions or take action that undermine her security. Number three, listen to your wife when she speaks. Ooh. Don't dare ask my wife about this afterwards, all right? I am sometimes the worst practitioner of this. But listen to your wife. And when she speaks to you about a problem, don't immediately propose a solution. Unless, you know, it's something that needs to be done to the home or the car or something like that. Take care of that. But if she just needs you to hear her, then hear her. See, we are problem fixers, right? Oh, I know what to do about that. We'll just do this. Not what she wants or needs often at the moment. Hear her. Listen to your wives. And related to that, this is a separate point, but it's really related to that, communicate with your wife. regularly. Talk and listen. Communicate to your wife. The following quotes represent two imaginary journal entries. As a wife and her husband reflect on the same day's events, here are some comparisons. Her journal. Tonight my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to eat at an ice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do. That's her journal. His journal. Rough day. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure out why. That's it. Communicate with your wife. All right? She needs that. She doesn't just need to hear complaints about your work. She wants to hear what's on your heart. She wants to hear what you want for your family. She wants to hear about your day. Again, not necessarily all the complaints, but she wants to hear. She wants to know what's going on in that skull of yours. Is there anything going on? Communicate with your wife. These are just a few suggestions. There could be many more. But understand the love that Christ has for his church, which husbands are have their wives, is a sacrificing love. It is a sanctifying love, and it is a caring love. But fourthly, it's a committed love. It's committed love. Verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. King James, I still like King James, cleave to his wife. So cleave to his wife. Verse 31 is a quotation from Genesis 2:24. And the word that's translated hold fast in the King James, ESV is, as I said, cleave in the King James. And it means literally glued or cemented together. That's what it means. A husband shall leave his father and mother and be cemented, be glued to his wife. It doesn't mean that you're never apart. It means that you're committed to this woman for life. You're committed to being with her. John MacArthur writes this about these two words, these two concepts of leaving and cleaving. One of the greatest barriers to successful marriage is the failure of one or both partners to leave father and mother. In marriage, a new family is begun and the relationships of the former families are to be severed as far as authority and responsibilities are concerned. Doesn't mean there's no relationship, but as far as authority and responsibilities are concerned, there's a big change. Parents are always to be loved and cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. The word translated cleave literally means to be glued or cemented together. Husbands and wives are to leave their parents and to cleave to, be cemented to, each other. They break one set of ties as they establish the other, and the second is more binding and permanent than the first. We leave so that we may cleave. Because our time is short, let me just give you a few implications of what it means to leave and cleave. First of all, leaving. That means that there should be no meddling by parents. All right? No meddling. No going back to mama when things don't work out. No dependence on parents, financially or otherwise, once you've established this new relationship, this new home. Leave. Now again, not that you have nothing to do with them, but that you're now establishing a new home, new patterns of behavior, new authority, new commitments. But then there's the cleave, and that's the really crucial one for many. First of all, it means, as you might expect, no divorce. No divorce. God's word on divorce could be summed up like this. Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, says the Lord. That's his word. Now, he doesn't say, I hate the divorced. He says, I hate divorce. Some of you have experienced the pain of divorce for whatever reason, where you were what is called the innocent party or the guilty party. You've been through that. If in that divorce there is sin on your part, you need to deal with it. You need to confess it. You need to repent of it. But if you are remarried, divorced and remarried, you are now committed to that marriage, to that relationship, whatever marriage you're in now, as long as it's a biblical marriage, all right? There are some so-called marriages that aren't. Then cleave. You're stuck like glue. No divorce. Commit yourself to that marriage, to making it right. And husbands, it is your responsibility to do everything in your power by God's grace to make sure that your marriage lasts. Now again, there are situations, an unfaithful spouse who won't reconcile, things like that. I understand. Sometimes it's out of your control, out of your hands. But as much as it depends on you, by God's grace, be committed to your marriage. Which means, not only is there no divorce, there's no eyes for another. All right? No eyes, no mind, no heart for another other than your spouse. You remember what Jesus says about looking at another to desire that person? Matthew 5:27. And following, you've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Men, no eyes, no thoughts, no desires for another. Right? That means you probably need to guard what you watch on TV or movies, what you read, what you look at, so that your heart not be drawn away. No divorce, no eyes, nor mind or heart. No eyes or mind or heart for anyone else. Thirdly, cleave means glued together, cemented. Again, not that you never have time alone, obviously. You can't be together 24 hours a day. But it does mean that you spend time together. That's the third thing, time together. You cannot have the kind of relationship that you need if you don't spend both quality and quantity time together. It's amazing how, you know, we talk about, well, we don't have quantity time, we have quality time. You know, the thing is, it's hard to schedule quality time. It usually comes about as the result of spending quantity time together. Be with one another. Spend time together. Make sure you have time where you can talk, where you can have fun together. Enjoy one another. Have date nights together so that you can talk and not just arguing, all right? But share, communicate. Another thing that my wife and I used to do more, we haven't done it as much recently, which is my fault, read good books together. Read good books together. Good, solid books on the Christian life, Christian growth. Good books on marriage and relationship. Read together. Read the Word of God together. Read. Develops an intimacy, a closeness that's tremendous. Pray together. Pray together. For your family, for others, for your church. Pray together. Time together. Lots of it, as much as you can, given your other responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificing love. It's a sanctifying love. It's a caring, nourishing, and cherishing love. And it is a committed love where you not only say, okay, we're going to make it through this. We're going to spend, we're going to have 50 or more years together, even if it means we're on separate continents for part of that time. No. Committed. Not just no divorce, but no eyes or thoughts or heart or bodies for others. Spend time together. What would the result be of husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church? There would be a lot less concern on the part of wives about submitting to their husbands. Be a lot more eagerness on the part of wives to submit to a husband like this. There would also, I believe, be marriages that the world could look at and say, what makes them tick? It must be God. It must be God. You know, that the fact they go to church and they're quote unquote religious people, there must be something to this. Look at how they love each other. Look at their relationship. And that's the whole point. Your marriage and my marriage, our families, our church should point people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Point people to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, how are you going to do this? You must continually look to the example of Christ and depend on His grace as you seek to love your wife as Christ of the church. Wives, you need to do the same thing as you seek to embody what the Lord has given you. Christians, we must continually look to the example of Christ as we seek to love one another as we are commanded to do. That love is a love that is displayed in the cross of Christ. That's where we see that love. It's a love that we're going to sing about in just a few moments as we sing about the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's that love that we're going to celebrate shortly as we come to the Lord's table and observe, celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with us this morning, whether your membership is here or somewhere else, we invite you to celebrate this ordinance with us. This is how we love, as Christ loved us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, not just husbands, but all of us, to love as you have loved us in Christ. But in particular, Father, as we've been looking at what your word says to husbands, we pray that you would give to us all who tremble at your word, Lord, who know that we do not have in ourselves the ability to keep this word. Lord, we pray that you would give us yourself in your Son and in the gospel, that we might honor you in loving our wives as Christ has loved the church. Father, I pray for those who don't love Jesus, who have not put their trust in him as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, that even as we sing and as we celebrate what Christ has done for us, as we look forward to his coming again, as we celebrate this, Lord, we pray that you would draw hearts and lives to Christ for salvation. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.